We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, as you can see. And I was mentioning everyone in the Sunday school hour how so much of this message, even though we're going by exposition, verse by verse of, well, I say verse by verse, passage by passage, through the book of Colossians, it kind of fits in exactly with our Sunday school. It fits in with our holiday season, and also with our business meeting. It kind of all just fits together, and I thank the Lord that when He leads through His Word, that's how it works. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the text, and then we'll get into our message. We will not finish today, as I just put part 1 there quickly before I put it up on the screen, because I realize we have a business, short business meeting, and I don't want to get out late because we have to set up for our banquet tonight and do all that right after the morning service. So, Lord willing, I'll just be preaching a few points of our message today, but it will be sufficient. Let's take our text, and it's a large text, but we will not cover all of it, but I want you to get the context. Verse 20, we were back there last week, but I want you to see it again. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Father, today we just bow before You. We want to thank You for this opportunity to open the Scriptures again. Father, we thank You for the book of Colossians, and thank You for the overriding theme of the preeminence of Christ and all that we're learning about Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, help us to learn about the Apostle Paul and also about ourselves and our place that we have in Your church and in the service of the King. So, Father, we pray that You would help us understand today this message. And, Lord, help us to take, of this year's end, as we take inventory of what we have done this past year for Christ, what we have not done, what we should have done. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves, to be transparent with You, and, Father, to make things right and make a plan that's different this next coming year. We thank You, Lord, that we can celebrate birthdays. We can celebrate the start of a new year of life. Father, we can celebrate, if You don't come back between now and next week, the first of the year and a new year, that we have an opportunity to make plans to serve You better as a church and as individual believers in the church. So, Father, help us right now. Lord, open our eyes. We thank You the Comforter has come. He is with us and that He's working in our midst every time the Scriptures are opened, and that the conviction of the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at serving Christ well. And obviously we're taking this from the Apostle Paul. What a great example. And we find just a couple things here by way of introduction. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are just as much as a minister of Christ as I am. Do you ever think of that? You see, the word minister, look what we see in verse 23. Paul says the last phrase, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. And then down in 25, he also says, whereof I am made a minister. Certainly the word minister, when you break it down, means servant. Servant, simply servant. Paul was a servant. We are servants according to the Word of God. And we need to understand that. We're all here to serve Jesus Christ if we're saved. Amen. And we also understand this, that we have been given spiritual gifts to serve God. And Paul is definitely, he knows his place, amen. He was called of God to be an apostle. He was called of God to be a preacher. He was called of God also to teach and to disciple others, to start churches. And he was faithful at that. And we'll see this throughout our text, not just today, but as we go forward. And we've been dealing with spiritual gifts on Wednesday night. If you've been coming out to our Wednesday night services, we started going through sign gifts. We know that they're off the scene. Now we have also speaking gifts, and then we have serving gifts. And actually didn't finish that. I don't know if we will, going back to it. But we have moved on, and we're studying about the virgin birth of Christ and things pertaining to Christmas. Kind of left off a few gifts there, but you know Romans 12. It's pretty clear. Just go back and read the list and find out where you have a spiritual gift. God has given you a gift to serve Him in the body, which is the church. Now, let me remind you, church bench warmer is not a gift. Did you know that? That's not a spiritual gift. And God doesn't want you just warming a bench. Every member of His church has a ministry to fulfill. And we need to get busy doing that. And that's why I was telling you that we'll probably won't get so far, because I have a little bit of introduction here kind of to over prepare our way into this passage. Do you know that Paul, the word dispensation down there in verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. And dispensation is stewardship. That's the idea of dispensation. And, you know, he was a good steward of what God gave him, that ministry and the message that he had. And we are to also be good stewards. But let's be reminded of this. We're all going to give an account one day to God. I know. It's like we have to understand that. We always have to keep coming back to that, because you don't want to be spinning your wheels. You don't want to be wasting time for God. You don't want to be misusing your gifts or neglecting your gifts or pointing them in the wrong direction. Time is fleeting. Time is of the essence. And you need to really come to grips with that in your life. Because at the end of the day, you know, you take nothing with you. And at the end of the day, only what you've done for Christ will last for eternity. That's a wonderful saying. It's pretty simple. You could probably You know it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the message of the Bible. And so we need to serve Christ well. We need to be good ministers, good stewards, good servants of Christ and doing His work. Look at Romans. We'll step out of here, come back. Romans 14, remember, just a few verses to remind you of what's coming. What's coming. Paul knew this, did he not? Is not he the human writer of Romans? I think the things that the Holy Spirit gave him and the things that he had by revelation, I think he remembered those. Amen. In verse 10, Romans 14, 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, you know, a lot of times we got that complex, you know, Lord, what about him, you know? And the Lord says, you know, don't worry about him, worry about yourself, amen? Why do we always like to judge someone else and criticize someone else? Because we don't really want to deal with ourselves, amen? It's easier to criticize other people for what they're not doing. But the message is here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will give an account. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was wondering who wrote that. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know it was the Apostle Paul, right? I like verse 9 because it kind of also is our theme of our title, Serving Christ Well. What does he say? Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's pleasing of him. Let's serve Christ in a way that we please him. And then verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we're going to receive rewards in our body. We're going to what we have done while we're here in our body, amen, our body's going to be different in that day, thank the Lord. But you're confined to this physical body now, and you got to serve God in it. So we got to ask ourselves, how do we use our time? How do we manage our money? How do we use our spiritual gifts? Remember, we're stewards. You may be tempted to think this morning, but my gifts, they're insignificant. I never could prepare a sermon or preach a sermon. I'm not a gifted evangelist. Really, I don't make tens of thousands of dollars to give to the church. I don't have that kind of money to give. So really, I don't have such an important role in God's house. Are you tempted to think that way? That's false. Everything that you have, God gave you. Everything that you have matters to God. Everything that He's given you is a stewardship, whether it be time, whether it be money, whether it be gifts, talents, abilities. And so don't get caught up in that lie. Go to Matthew 25. We know the parable of the talents, do we not? Matthew 25. Starting in verse 14, we know the parable of the talents. I told you this is kind of a lengthy introduction. It's almost like a message in itself, right? Wrong? No. There's more to come. So Matthew 25, you see, you need to be careful if you're thinking that way. I'm not so significant. What I have is insignificant. Why? Look what it says. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another 1. So do we all have the same amount of talents? No. And it says, according to every man according to his several ability. God knows us. Amen. And then he straightway took his journey. Then he that received 5 talents went out and traded them. He invested them and he made 5 more. God wants fruit. Likewise, he that had 2, he also gained other 2. Amen. So he only had 2, he gained 2. Man, that's a blessing. He's got the same reward as the first one. But then the third one, he received 1, but he went and digged in the earth and he hid it. He hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, is this not what we all want to hear at the end? At the judgment seat? Well done, thou good and faithful, what? Servant, minister. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he said also, or he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent into the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, please remember, all the context is Jews. He's dealing with the Jews. All right? That's the overriding context. Because when you start reading verse 30, what did they do with the knowledge they had? They're going to go to hell because they were just religious. So keep all that. Even though we have a lot of teaching in here, the overall context is Matthew, Jesus is king, and he's dealing with the Jews. And all things must be taken into that context as well in interpretation. But the idea is, just to get some message out of here, you know, 5 talents, that's a large sum of money. 2 talents. And then 1 to the 3rd. And we know that the man who hid it and gave it back to his master called him wicked, lazy, worthless. Threw him in outer darkness. So what's the clear warning of this parable? Is that the servant with 1 talent is in the greatest danger of not using it for the master's purpose. Not serving Christ at all is a sign that you don't belong to him. So even 1 talent Christian should be vitally interested in the question, how should I be a good servant or a good minister? Am I serving Christ well? Listen, you have, if you're saved, you at least have 1, amen? All of us have some. So what is this? Go back to our context now. If we're going to serve Christ well, and I'm kind of having you step back a little bit today, of the context and kind of going back to what Paul, we already dealt with this passage a little bit, but as a reminder, if we're going to serve Christ well, we must share the gospel. You see, what is Paul doing? You know, and he's kind of getting into, yeah, here's what God did for you. But remember, you know, this is what I'm doing. This is my life. This is what I'm called to do, and I'm sharing this with you. And so we must share the gospel. And remember, Paul had a ministry of reconciliation, and he dealt with that, remember, back in that same context of the 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat of Christ. Later, he does say this, that we all, and that's the text here, you can look that up, I'm not going to go back there, we all are ambassadors for Christ. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. You see what I'm saying? You and I need to be good stewards of the gospel. We need to be constantly sharing the gospel. And, you know, the gospel has power. And aren't you thankful that they experienced the power of God? Because we did see the Colossians' past alienation in verse 21. He says, "And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And so they were alienated, or they were estranged. They were separated from the spiritual blessings of God. And certainly throughout the New Testament, you can go through like Ephesians 2 and other, where it talks about how the Gentiles, you know, because of their sin, because of not worshiping God, because of worshiping idols and their idolatry and just not having the Word of God, they were far from God. They were estranged. They didn't have the blessings of God. But isn't it sad that those who had the blessings of God, the nation of Israel, look what they did? You know, that's a lesson in history, is it not? And really, Romans 1, I hope you understand, is a history lesson. Because in Genesis chapter 10, there's 70 nations. It's the table of nations, 70. And they all knew God. They had the knowledge of God. And they went out from there. And that's when their foolish heart became darkened. And instead of worshiping God, they made idols. And then we see, listen, sodomy, what we're seeing today is old. As old as sin is. That's why God destroyed these nations. That's why, remember when Israel, they were sent in and they had to wipe everyone out. You know why? Because they were devil worshipers. They were wicked. They were corrupt. They were beyond repentance. They were what Romans says, that God turned them over to their own lust. And they became reprobates. They were reprobates. They were beyond help and hope. That's where a lot of people are today. Sadly, I hate to say that, but it's true. And then we have all the history lessons, right? Israel called, Abraham called, the light is given, the gospel's given, and then the light went out, did it not? How many times did the light go out? And God said, "I'm going to call a church." What's the church? It's a mystery. You don't go to the Old Testament to find out the church. You go to the New Testament, amen? And we have the church because Israel set aside. They've lost their light. I think of England. England had the gospel. What's England today? Well, we're sending missionaries back there once they send them here to start churches. Now we have to send them back. And by the way, there's other nations sending missionaries to America. That's why, you know what? Our hope is to continue this because one day we're going to need them to come back and win our great-grandchildren to the Lord if he tarries. Because our church's lights are going out. we're going to be a mission field if we continue down this path. It's sad. You say, well, it's not going to happen. Well, look at Israel, look at England in modern history, and look at so many other nations. And so this is where we all are. Aren't you thankful? I mean, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We were morally corrupt. We were morally bankrupt. Thank the Lord that even in that case, He sent Jesus Christ. Amen? And these Gentiles, could you imagine how thankful they were? And this is where we should be. We should be so thankful that the gospel came to us. And we should never lose that thankfulness. They had to be so thankful. Yeah, we understand this. And now the gospel came to us. And God loves us. And He sent His Holy Spirit. Remember Acts chapter 11? And Cornelius and the Holy Spirit. And then God's moving among the Gentiles. Remember that? He calls the Apostle Paul. He's the Apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. And so we see the gospel going out. And then we see their present reconciliation, which we already looked at, verse 22. It talks about, verse 20, He had made peace by the blood of through the blood of His cross to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether there be things in earth and in heaven, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Wow, what a message of reconciliation. So they had a present reconciliation, and that means they were holy. That's the word we get from the saints, amen. They were called saints of God, and we are called saints when we get saved, amen. Look at verse 2, to the saints, to the saints. The saved are the saints today. And so we see what God did, He made them holy. They were set apart. They were devoted to God once they got saved. And then they were unblameable. That means without blemish. And that has to do with that lamb without spot and without blemish, right? The temple sacrifice had to be without blemish. And aren't you thankful today that we're in Christ and now we're holy and without blame, as the Bible says? In Ephesians 1:4, we're without blemish because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we're unreprovable. Means free from accusations. Aren't you thankful? We talked a little bit about what the accuser of the brethren does as he goes and accuses us. And Jesus, you know, God, he has to go through Jesus today. Amen? And Jesus has the nail prints and the thorn prints in His side, and His precious blood is there, amen. And He's our advocate with the Father. He's our great high priest. So we ought to be thankful for our present, really, reconciliation. But what about the future glorification? This is kind of where we step into new territory today, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. There's a hope now. And that hope of the gospel, Paul explains in other parts of the New Testament, it is that blessed hope. It is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us out of this world. Amen. Look at verse 5, the same chapter. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Brethren, there's an inheritance in heaven. There's a hope. In heaven, we look forward to the blessings of God. This is our future glorification. And in verse 27, he says, and we won't be getting there today, but to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. That's future. Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. That's that perfect estate. And so we see what God is going to do with us. And Paul even said to the Romans, and I, you know what's nice? When God's talking about the future, in the past tense. Go over there. Let's get to Romans 8:30. And I want you to see this past tense language. You know why? Because it's already done. It's so sure God can speak, even though it's future, it's written in the past tense because it will happen. Look what it says, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. You see, that's in the past. So you're already glorified. And that's what we're talking about, this glory. This future glorification. And look, this is our message, amen? We have that ministry. We're out to be preaching and sharing this wonderful message that only comes through Jesus Christ, not good works. And we learn how much about Christ now through this chapter 1? Many things. Let's go back now to verse 23, Colossians 1, 23, and probably only get to point 2. I was trying to get to 3, but time is gone. I hope you feel in your heart, well, we just got started. That's a good feeling. So if we are going to serve Christ well, we must share the gospel. If we're going to please him, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's made a minister. He wants to please the Lord. Number 2, we must be settled and grounded, put the D on there, in the gospel. We need to be settled, grounded and settled in the gospel. I want you to see this. And I want to kind of deal with something here. That's why we won't get beyond this in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. So we need to continue in the faith. You say, well, what's that mean? Does that mean that Paul is casting a shadow of doubt on the assurance of our future glory? Is it possible then to lose your salvation if this is a condition, if you continue in the faith? No. The if clause does not suggest doubt or lay down a condition by which we keep our salvation. You see, Paul is using the image of architecture and building, amen? He's talking about a house that's firmly set on the foundation. That's what he's getting about here. He says, continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And so what he's talking about here, and it's interesting when you get back to the context, Colossae was located in a region known for earthquakes. I was talking about earthquakes, the ones that we had in Chile during the Sunday school hour and how it just kept shaking the earth. And so Paul is speaking about this. You need a firm foundation. Amen. And you ought not to be earthquake stricken is what he's getting at here. So Paul is actually saying this. If you are truly saved and built on the solid foundation, it behooves each professing Christian to test.